I don't know why I had to be the guy that had to talk about patience. I think maybe the Lord was trying to tell me something. Maybe I'm a little shorter than everybody else on patience. I have to admit that when I was preparing a message yesterday morning, working on it there, right in the middle of it, right in the middle of being in the presence with the Holy Spirit, trying to figure out what He wants me to say, I blew up over something. Something happened and I blew up. So one question that I remember being in a previous church, and we had a group of three or four couples that came together every week, and we studied scripture and topics and different things. And we'd always start off the session with the question, what is God doing in your life? What is God doing in your life? And that can be very convicting if you stop to think about it. How would you answer that this morning? What is God doing in your life? And of course, the hope is that in this study of the fruit of the Spirit, we're all learning a lot. I know I am. Going into these individually has meant a lot to me. I've learned so much from what everyone's had to say about it. Hopefully we have a greater understanding of what God means by fruit. Maybe that's what He's doing for us during this time, teaching us in particular this morning about how we can be more patient. We're in the midst of a study on the fruit of the Spirit. And remembering, too, that this fruit is singular. What we have here is the full expression of God's fullness, God's likeness. We have love, we have joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, which we'll have next week, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This fruit makes up the true evidence of Christian discipleship. Jesus said, "We will be known by our fruit." The second president of India, who served from 1962 to 1967, once said, while he was addressing the community, his community there, and challenging the Christians. We all know that India is largely Hindu religion, but he was challenging the Christians here when he said, "You claim that Jesus Christ is your Savior, but you do not appear to be more saved than anyone else." Remember that little poem that we've all heard? "You are writing a gospel, a chapter a day, by the deeds that you do and the things that you say. And people read what you write, the sources are true. So what's the gospel according to you?" Patience. I want to look at three questions today about patience. Number one, how do we define it biblically? Number two, how is it developed? And this was a special section for me. How do we develop patience? And thirdly, how is it demonstrated? So patience, steadfastness. We have a lot of words used for patience in Scripture. Steadfastness, long-suffering, forbearance, perseverance. All of those can be associated with patience. So what I'd like to do today is to take these three questions. And what I'd like to do is develop kind of a doctrinal statement about each one, along with a passage of Scripture that we can get into a little deeper to see how it answers that question. So, for example, doctrinal statement I want to look at concerning the definition of patience is this. Patience is ultimately defined in terms of the character and nature of God. Okay? Let me read that again. The definition of patience. Patience is ultimately defined in terms of the character and nature of God. So, throughout all Scripture, one of the tremendous attributes of God is His long-suffering, His patience. And our passage that I want to study, and those of you who have your Bibles today can go to this because we're going to spend a little time there, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 9, and verses 14 and 15. Now, I'll read that for you later, because what I want to do is first kind of balance things out here a little bit and give us a little context and look into the Old Testament to see what we can learn about the patience of God that's spoken of in the Old Testament. And there are hundreds of examples that we could use. But let me first go to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. We all know what's going on here to set the context a little bit. Moses has gone back up to Mount Sinai, and he's rewritten the stones. He's written the law on the stones again. And starting in verse 5, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So there we see in the character of God this idea of patience, long-suffering. Let me go to Jonah chapter 4. You don't have to go to these in particular, but I wanted to give you the reference. Jonah chapter 4. We all know about Jonah. You know, God wanted him to, he gave him a mission. He ran away. He got in a whale of a mess, didn't he, in the end. But here in chapter 4, these first few verses, but Noah was greatly distressed. What has happened was that Jonah ends up going to Nineveh, giving the sermon, and he had everyone repent. Everyone repented in Nineveh. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah says, I knew how you would be because I know who you are, God. Now to our passage in the New Testament, 2 Peter. Great passage. In case you haven't known, I've got a new Bible ordered. This one's falling apart. So if I'm a little long here getting to the reference today, you'll know why. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. This was the flood, of course. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now this is where we come into the patience here. Listen to this, starting in verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With God, with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Do you get that?
Yeah.
And then over in 14 and 15. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. I wonder what he means there. His patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. So it is the patience of God which defines the patience that his children are supposed to show to others. We look to God's patience. We use that as our example, our guidelines, if you will. And this is how I want to live my life. I want to be patient like God. Peter's reminding us here that there's no reason for them to be unsettled by the people who are saying to them, you know, I just don't think God's going to, or Jesus is going to come back. I mean, he's been saying it, you know, the time is near and so forth and so on. Nothing's happened. But Peter's telling them not to be concerned about that. Peter says to them, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. The reason Christ has not returned is because of his patience. Verse 9 there. Read it again. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The bottom line is this here, I think. The reason that God does not do what he's planned to do, which is come back again, end times type situation, is in order that men and women might come to love him, to trust him, and to be made new in him. Now, how can we apply this truth to our Christian witness? Let's think about this a minute. We know how God is now. We know that all of what Christ has done. How does it affect me? Well, if God is so concerned to see people come to him, so patient in this way, why we as his followers should be any less patient? Why should we be any less patient? Paul puts it this way. in Romans chapter 1, verse 32. And of course, what Paul's talking about here is this group that have completely turned their back on God and have gone down that road for so long that, you know, therefore God has given them over to sinful desires of their hearts and sexual impurity and degradation of their bodies with one another and so forth and so on. These people are going in their own direction, aren't they? He says there in verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. You know, it's like the preacher that you see preaching against sin in the pulpit. And later we read, you know, he's had some kind of an extramarital affair with some woman. What a tremendous effect that has on the witness of the church. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? There again, he wants us all to come to him. And he's providing a time for that. Christopher Ashe summarizes this scripture in Romans like this. First of all, he says, every time I condemn someone else for doing the same thing I'm doing, I condemn myself before God. Next, every time I'm not punished immediately for doing what I know is wrong, God is giving me time to repent. Okay? And finally, if I persist in refusing to repent, I store up more of God's righteous anger, which will be unleashed on the last day. There will be consequences, Walter. In other words, God's patience should never be mistaken for his permission. You get that? God's patience should never be mistaken for his permission. He says here, would you show contempt for his patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? And I got to think about that, and I got to think, I was thinking about Paul and Silas in Philippians there. In the book of Acts. I think it's Acts maybe 16. Where they're in prison, and they're put in prison falsely and treated terribly. And, of course, their response is what? They start singing hymns. And they get everybody in the prison wound up. Everybody can hear them. But anyway, this jailer rushes in, you know, and what does he do? Does God take the jailer's life away from him right on the spot because of what he's doing? No. He gives him time to rush in to Paul and say, "What can I do to be saved?" As a result of God's patience for that guard, he came to salvation. along with his family. He didn't take him out, did he? He was patient. He showed patience there. Don't you think that's probably what the prodigal son brought the prodigal son back up the road home? After he spent all of his money, after he had all of his sinful activities, what brought him back home? Don't you think that he knew that his father was a loving, compassionate father and would never cast him out? He knew that his father would be merciful. One other example here of patience in the Old Testament I thought was really good in the book of Judges. Judges before Ruth or after Ruth? Before Ruth. Judges chapter 6. Starting in verse 36. We all remember Gideon. Well, God gave Gideon something to do, didn't he? And so Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised." Now right there, we see God's patience starting off, don't we? He's standing there. God has told him that you're the man. I'm going to give you the ability to overthrow this these evil ones. And I'm going to be standing right behind you, and you will be able to do the job. But see, Gideon's first response is, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshold floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and on the ground, all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Now you would think, if I would see that happen, and I think if you saw that happen, we would be affected by that, wouldn't we? We would think so. But listen to what Gideon does. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me." Now, that was a good start. "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. God's patience is seen over and over and over in Scripture. He is patient with us. Now, the second question. How is patience developed? And this is a kicker. I really love this right here. Best part of what I had to tell you this morning, I think. Here's the doctrinal statement that we'll use. God's desire is for his children to be like his son. Okay? I think we all recognize that. We're all to live our lives closer to Christ. Be like him, right? Now the scripture, and I'll go ahead and read it, is in James chapter 1. Verses 2 through 5 and 12. Chapter 1, starting in verse 2. "Consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops" what? Perseverance. Same as patience. In fact, his patience in some of other Bibles. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And then over in verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now we could give another series of sermons on what the what is meant by the crown of life, and I won't get into that. We won't get down that road, but it's not affecting how we look at the scripture here today. Now let me read. Sometimes I like this J.B. Phillips's modern translation of the Bible. Let me read these verses in J.B. Phillips here. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. And you will find you have become men of mature character, men of integrity, with no weak spots. And then verse 12, the man who patiently endures the temptations and trials that come to him is the truly happy man. For once his testing is complete, he will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to all who love him. Now you see, when you initially read this, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brother, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, I was in a Bible study one time, and we read that scripture, and a guy stood up and he said, I don't want to hear that verse. And a few years earlier than that, he had lost his wife in a car wreck, killed her. He said, I don't want to hear that verse. I'm not ready for that verse. How could we be joyful in a situation like that? There are a lot of reasons for that, how we would answer, but a lot of it has to do with the perspective from which we view it. Are we viewing it from our perspective or from God's perspective? And here, in verse 12, I just want to point out that this is one reason why we might be joyful in our trials, is because we will, if we make Christ look good to others in the process of experiencing this trial, we are going to get our crown in heaven as a result of that. Okay? Notice Paul or James says, whenever you face trials, not if you face trials. Everyone's going to face the trials. So let's look at these three things that is talked about here. First of all, faith. Faith. But you know the testing of your faith. Okay? Faith here, I think, is talking about just being a Christian. Believer. I think James is writing, to believers here in his letter. And so he's writing to those who understand that Jesus is their Savior. Okay? So that's faith. So this faith is put to a test. Faith is put to a test. That's the second part of this. Trials are the means by which our faith, our Christian life, is tested. Now, what is being tested for? What is our faith being tested for? I think number one, it's being tested to see if it's genuine or if it's fake. And you know, if you'll notice, our faith is never tested when everything is hunky-dory. You know that? You like that word, hunky-dory? I actually looked that word up, and it's in the dictionary. Hunky-dory. meaning when everything is going well, our faith is not being tested. You know? But when we get up against it, that's what tests our faith. When we are having a trial, then that's when our faith is tested. 1 Peter, just over a couple pages. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through refining fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Testing of your faith. The other thing I think that about the testing is that we're to see is if our testing is growing, if our faith is growing. James chapter 1, verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And then 21 and 22. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now listen to this. Do not merely listen to the word, but so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Is your faith growing? It's action. It requires action. Now the next thing we see in this, we have faith, and we have the faith put to a test, and then this word perseverance. By means of testing, we develop staying power. Patience. Now, we've got some basketball players here this morning. And I just want, I don't know whether they're familiar with this drill or not, but when I played basketball in high school, we weren't very good. But our coach literally ran our tails off. He says, you're not all that great with skill, and right, Russ?
I remember.
Fuzzy Knight, he's the coach.
Definitely.
And he says, we're not all that skillful, but I'll tell you one thing. You're going to be in better shape than anybody you play. And one of the drills he used, and I don't know whether they still had this drill or not, it was called suicides. You know what a suicide is, Will? You do. So you start on the end line, and it's all sprint, right? You sprint to the foul line, turn around, come back. You sprint to half court, you turn around, come back. You sprint down to the foul line on the other end, back. All the way to the end of the floor, you sprint, come back. Now, I don't think Bob Knight, our coach, did this to watch us puke. I don't think that was why he did it. For whatever reason. I think Bob Knight did this so that we had staying power. And when it was late in the game and everyone was pulling on their shorts and their tongues were hanging out, we're still running a fast break. It made us a better team because we persevered through that drill and that conditioning, you see. Now, life is not the length of a basketball court. Life goes on for a lifetime, our Christian life. But it's the same scenario. We hang in there. If you hang in there, there's much to learn. And there's much endurance that's built up. The Christian life is not the length of a basketball court, is it? Our Heavenly Father knows how much He can take, how much we can take, too. Perseverance must finish its work. I was going to tell the story of taking this old carpet up here this morning. I won't go into that because Bill Shackford's name, but I will tell it. Bill and I used to have this, I'm sorry, it was an ugly green carpet. Remember, do you guys, or I don't know, probably not. It was, I mean, and that thing had, this carpet was wall to wall, and it had 8 million staples in it. So when we took the carpet up, that was easy enough, but guess what was left? All these staples. Bill and I are on our hands and knees, and we're using pliers, and we're using scrapers, and we're, you see, if we don't get that floor free of these staples, a couple things are going to happen. Number one, when they bring the equipment in to run the sander, it's going to tear the sander up. They're not going to be able to finish the floor. So Bill and I hung in there, and believe me, it was a number of days. And we hung in there, and we got on. I'm not bragging about this. I don't mean to be that way, but I'm just trying to prove a point. Had we not persevered, had we not been patient enough to get every last staple out of that floor, the floor would not have been finished properly. Wouldn't have been able to be, you see. Hanging in there, staying power. We couldn't get the right finish without all that's involved in perseverance. Perseverance, for our purpose here, developing patience. When it finishes its work, renders the result that is mature and complete, not lacking anything. The development of patience makes us more like Jesus. God is patient, long-suffering, forgiving, God, and part of the fruit he creates in the lives of those he has saved reveals itself in patience. I'm sorry. That's the way it is. It's rough. It's tough. I'd be the first one to admit it. The benefit we receive from trials and difficulties is largely depend on how we look at them, what perspective, and how we respond to them. And this is a supernatural response that is born out of a willingness to wait on the Lord to develop patience. Paul put it this way in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. We continually remember those, our God and Father, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a quality that does not surrender to circumstances or quit under trials. God is committed to conforming each of his children to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we judge things, when these trials come our way, we judge things by their present appearance. God judges things by their consequences. What happens as a result of the trial? Thought it was funny. I read somewhere that Margaret Thatcher, Prime Minister, past Prime Minister of Great Britain, once said, "I am extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end." And I think we're a lot like that. Now the third question. How is patience displayed? And I want to use the passage of Scripture. Well, first the statement that we'll make is one way that patience is displayed is God's forgiveness of sin. His patience is expressed by his forgiveness of sin. And the scripture I want to use is Genesis 45, which I'll get to in a minute. We have said earlier that God's desire is for his children to be like his Son, Jesus Christ, right? That's the statement we've made. We've been building on this. If we consider in the Old Testament, we find many examples of what are called types or pictures of Christ and his redeeming work. Now, here's an example. Noah's Ark. The Israelites' exodus out of Egypt when they crossed through the Red Sea. These are kind of pictures of salvation. People were saved, part of the redemptive plan. Therefore, they're called pictures or types. Here in Genesis 45, we find a type of Christ displayed in Joseph. Now, Joseph is one of those guys in Scripture that is a good guy, right? In fact, he might be right up there. Certainly not with Christ, but we can't find a whole lot of wrong with Joseph. He's a spoiled brat in his younger days. He makes his brothers angry by some of the dreams that he shares with them. As a matter of fact, Joseph's brothers hated Joseph. They tore off his coat. They threw him in a dry cistern, hoping that he would die there. They sold him to the Ishmaelites, who sold him into slavery, and he became a slave in the house of Potiphar. Then he was seduced by Potiphar's wife, and as a result of what happened there, Joseph was put into prison. Now, this is all building up to chapter 45, Genesis. And he can't wait, can he? Joseph can't wait to stick it to his brothers. No. No, that's not his attitude. Listen to this. 45 verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves by selling me there. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there have been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." That's the amazing thing. We see in Genesis 45 that Joseph gives his brothers a cart. He gives them provisions. He gives them money. He gives them counsel. And he actually says to them, "Come close to me." Why? It says, "And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them." It's a picture of Jesus, isn't it? We were as indebted to him as we could be. But you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Patience. I don't know whether any of you have ever had this book by Tim Keller, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. Great book. But in it, John Newton writes this letter to a grieving sister. I'd like to read it for you. Your sister is much on my mind. Her illness grieves me. Were it in my power, I would quickly remove it. The Lord can, and I hope He will. But when it has answered the end for which He sent it, I wish you be enabled to leave her and yourself and all your concerns in His hands. He has a sovereign right to do with us as He pleases. And if we consider what we are, surely we shall confess we have no reason to complain. And to those who seek Him, His sovereignty is exercised in all way of grace. All shall work together for good. Everything is needful that He sends. Nothing can be needful that He withholds. You have need of patience. And if you ask, the Lord will give it. But there can be no settled peace till our will is in a measure subdued. Hide yourself under the shadow of His wings. Rely upon His care and power. Look upon Him as a physician who has graciously undertaken to heal your soul of the worst of sicknesses, sin. Yield to His prescriptions and fight against every thought that would represent it as desirable to be permitted to choose for yourself. When you cannot see your way, be satisfied that He is your leader. When your spirit is overwhelmed within you, He knows your path. He will not leave you to sink. He has appointed seasons of refreshment, and you shall find that He does not forget you. Above all, keep close to the throne of grace. If we seem to get no good by attempting to draw near Him, may we be sure we shall get none by getting away from Him. Let me just close with a passage in 1 Timothy. Patience. Unlimited patience. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me, this is Paul, of course, writing. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service. Even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord has poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Now listen to this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe on him and receive eternal life. Patience. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, you've challenged us this morning with a goal that is hard for us to reach. We spend a lot of our lives preparing and scheming and planning, working towards not having trials, not having difficulties. We pray, Lord, that we can learn from your word today that when confronted with trials and difficulty, we pray, Lord, that we will, right off the bat, first thing, try to see the situation through your perspective. 9 times out of 10, we'll not know what good can come from it. But we know, Lord, that you love us. We know that you are trying to develop our character. And we know that your desire is for us to live a life closer to Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray for patience this morning. We pray when we don't know how to react, we pray that we wait and that we pray and that we seek the guidance from your Spirit before we act. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I don't think we have ever been here past 12 o'clock, so we're going to have to knock off the last 10. Anybody have anything else to say? You're a pretty patient bunch here this morning, I'd have to say. Appreciate you all coming, and I hope you learned half as much as I did here this morning. Yeah. Anybody have anything to say?
Wonderful sermon.
No, thank God for that. John, will you lead us in prayer?
Sure. Lord, thank you that you're the ultimate example of patience, that as Pastor Mike has read through the scriptures, that you saved us while we were yet sinners, that when we were enemies of yours, Christ, you died for us. Mm. And I thank you that that is the ultimate example. I pray that we would show patience to others in the church, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to show the world that we're different because we have the Holy Spirit, and make you look appealing and make you look as you are so that some may be saved through our witness. I pray this week, give us opportunities to see difficulties as opportunity to grow, to be refined, and to not fall back into the flesh and react in negative ways to things that you've sent to us to try to improve us. And we pray this in Christ's name.